Good morning, everyone. Good morning. One of the benefits of having a church where you sit so close to your neighbor, you can keep warm when it's cold outside. So thanks be to God that we have each of you here this morning and to worship our God. A few announcements I'd like to cover before we start. We want to welcome Dale Shetler and his friend. Thank you for coming this morning. Tonight, 7 p.m., Brother Ray Rook is going to be with us, and he's going to be preaching from chapter 7 of Job. Wednesday night, Bible study at 7. The theme will be Christian teamwork, Colossians 4, 7, and following we'll have prayer meeting. And some birthdays to consider for this week. Myself will be 29 on the 30th, and my niece Megan Patterson will be, I think, 3 or 2 now, this 30th as well. And we have two prayer requests to consider. Scott Mueller. He was in a bad car accident a few days ago, maybe it was a week ago now or so. And he's in intensive care at the Geisinger Hospital. And also Uncle Ken, he was playing racquetball, not wearing his protective goggles, and had a ball come back in his eye. And he may lose sight in that eye, he's not sure. Let's continue to pray for him. And then next Sunday, the 1st, observing the Lord's Supper at 7 p.m. Well, stand with me and we'll open up with prayer before we turn our hearts to worship. Father God, it is indeed good to worship you. Father, we delight in knowing that you hear us and love us and care for us. We think of the care you show upon us this week, provision of food, provision of a warm home, protection, our health. So, Father, we are indeed thankful, Father. And we think of those who are not well physically, Father. We think of Scott and his recovering at the hospital and my Uncle Ken. Father, we know that you are the Lord of all things, Father. So we look to you, Father, and we do not know whether or not you will restore their bodies to what they were before their accidents, but we do know it's your will for us to pray for them for their healing. So we pray and ask in faith that you would heal them and strengthen them, encourage them where they are, Father. And Father, now look upon our time worship and praising you through the reading and explaining of the text, your word. May our hearts be opened. May ears be receptive. May we be delighting in your presence this morning. And may you be aid to me, Father, as I seek to expound your glorious truth, Father. Give me liberty by your Spirit. Give me clarity in thought, Father, in speech. So we look to you and we praise you for this time of meeting again. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing and turn with me to hymn number 27. Today's theme for the sermon is mercy, God's mercy, and marriage. First, we need to recognize mercy as coming through Jesus Christ to us through salvation. So the first of these hymns, you'll see the theme of praising God for what he has done through Christ Jesus. God is faithful. Hymn number 27.
As
please be seated. Take note of the second stanza, third line. To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. It's good to see you here this morning, Ken. Hope you are feeling better.
Go Kansas City.
We're praying for you. One thing I forgot to mention, we have a new catalog for the church library in alphabetical order describing the topics which are covered in the library. So please refer to this reference. Take note of it. I think Judy is responsible for organizing it, so we do appreciate that, Judy, all the time and work it took to put that together. Amen. Thank you. Our next hymn number 400. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. As we sing these songs, keep in mind what you think mercy is. I know often when we pray, we ask for grace and mercy to be upon us, but they kind of get blended together. We don't have a clear idea in our minds what the distinction, although they are like do flow together, there is a distinct aspect that each of those cover. So that's one of the questions we'll want to consider first before we even talk about mercy in marriage. But let's first sing 400. The mercy of God is inseparably connected to the love of Christ and his willingness to fulfill the obedience that we could never fulfill on the cross to bring us back into fellowship with God. So hymn number 453, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Ocean in its fullness over me.
asked him before we look to the Word of God deals with the family, 627. And it's appropriate because we're talking about marriage and God's mercy. And especially the task of a godly marriage falls on to the husband as head of the house. He is to love his wife as God loves the church. Hymn number 627. Although this message will pertain particularly to those of us who are married or are thinking of getting married, the application of mercy is relevant to every aspect of life. And I will explain further as we progress. Before we start, I'd like to read a funny little story and see if you can relate, at least in the concept that marriage life is full of things we did not expect when we first entered into it. Question. Dear tech support, help. Last year I upgraded my boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed that the new program began making unexpected changes to the accounting software, especially limiting access to wardrobe, flowers, and jewelry applications that operated flawlessly under Boyfriend 5.0. No mention of this phenomenon was included in the product brochure. In addition, 1.0 uninstalls many other valuable programs. Cruise Ship 2.3, Opera Night 6.1, and installs new undesirable programs like Saturday Night Football 5.0, Golf 2.4, and Clutter Everywhere 4.5. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs and invariably crashes the system. Under no circumstances will it run diaper changing 14.1 or house cleaning 2.6. I've tried running nagging 5.3 to fix husband 1.0, but this general purpose utility is of limited effectiveness. Can you help me, please? Signed, Jane. And then the tech support answers, Dear Jane, this is a very common problem women complain about, but it's mostly due to a primary misconception. Many people upgrade from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0 with no idea that Boyfriend 5.0 is merely an entertainment package. However, Husband 1.0 is the operating system and was designed by its creator to run as few applications as possible.
Amen.
Further, you cannot purge Husband 1.0 and return to Boyfriend 5.0, because Husband 1.0 is designed to do this. Hidden operating files within the system would cause Boyfriend 5.0 to emulate Husband 1.0, so nothing is gained. It is impossible to uninstall, delete, or purge the program files for the system once installed, A new program file can only be installed once per year, as Husband 1.0 has severely limited memory. Error messages are common, a normal part of Husband 1.0. In desperation to play some of their old-time favorite applications or to get the new application to work, some women have tried to install Boyfriend 6.0 or Husband 2.0. However, these women end up with more problems than incurred with Husband 1.0. To activate, it goes on here, I won't cover it all. To activate this great feature, enter the command, I thought you loved me. Sometimes tiers 6.2 must be run simultaneously while entering the command. Husband 1.0 should then run the application Apologize 12.3 and Flowers Chocolate 7.8. Tech tip. Avoid excessive use of this feature. Overuse can create additional and more serious operating failures. You may have to give the command before the system run on normal operations. Overuse of this can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5. Save yourself some trouble by following this tech tip. Just remember, the system will run smoothly and take the blame for Husband 1.0. This is a great problem, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. Consider buying software to improve your performance. I personally recommend Hot Food 3.0 and Patience 10.1. Used in conjunction with these utilities and really help keep Husband 1.0 running smoothly. After several years of use, Husband 1.0 will become familiar with you and will find many valuable embedded features such as Fix Broken Things 2.1, Snuggling 4.2, and Best Friend 7.6. A final word of caution. Do not under any other circumstance install Mother-in-Law 1.0. This is not a supported application, will cause several shutdowns of the operating system. Husband 1.0 will run support applications and will cause selective shutdown of the operating system. Husband 1.0 will only run 9.4 Fishing and Hunting 5.24 until Mother-in-Law 1.0. is installed. I hope these have helped. Thanks for choosing to install Husband 1.0, and we will here at Tech Support wish you the very best in the upcoming years. We trust you will learn to fully enjoy this product. Sincerely, Tech Support. Now, indeed, that is a comical story of the unexpected realities of married life, and I hope they aren't representative of our marriages, but I think it's true that when you step into married life, you expect bliss because the man works so hard in pursuing his mate, and she is wooed, and it's just love, love, love. And then life happens after marriage. And we want to consider life after marriage today in our subject of God's mercy and marriage. God's mercy and my marriage. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 6. Luke 6, starting at verse 27. And before we can understand how mercy is to be applied to marriage, we must understand how God's mercy is applied to us, and also understand what mercy is according to God. Stand with me as we read Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to ye. Do likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Mm-hmm. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive, hoping as much again. For love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. May God be honored in the reading of his word. Please be seated. It's kind of an unusual text to consider mercy, and especially marriage. Usually you go to Ephesians 5, to the classic marriage text. But also, just a quick note on this. This is part of a larger marriage conference that I attended, this sermon, and there were six sermons. So I'm trying to give you the best out of all of it, although much of it and all of it was a blessing to my wife and I's heart. We don't think much of mercy in marriage. We understand mercy as it relates to us in the position of salvation. Even before salvation, God was merciful before we knew him to us. And so we don't particularly link the mercy in marriage. It's something different. Give us a text on problem solving or whatever it might be. Relational tips to improve relational form in marriage. But mercy in marriage, how is this relevant? Well, really, we have to consider who, and I'm referring to Christian couples here when I make this statement. Before mercy became an effect in your life, you have to understand how God viewed you in light of mercy. And once you understand that perspective, that is the same light we're to treat our spouses. This passage demonstrates two things about God's mercy, or about God. One, that he is merciful. And basically, it's how God relates to sinners. And that relation, that relating to sinners, is connected to the cross. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sins. And number two, we are told to be merciful just as God is merciful. So we're to be merciful. We cannot extend mercy to people until we can see them as God sees them. So we ask ourselves, this passage covered some pretty nasty things. How are we to love and be giving in such a way when describes people as your enemies? They hate you, they despise, despitefully use you, they smite you. I mean, how are we going to view them in the light that God sees them? Because that's just against our nature. If someone punches me, I want to punch them back. If someone does me wrong financially, I want to get on top of the game with them. It goes against our very nature, our knee-jerk reaction. How does God have mercy on such people? After all, aren't they just sinners? I thought sinners went straight to hell. So how does God have mercy on such people? What is mercy? And to understand mercy, you have to also take into account what is grace. Because they do go hand in hand, although they have distinct functions. I'm not going to try to give you a definition I've come to. I'm going to give you one that I don't think can be surpassed. But from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what it is. He states, mercy and grace, how they function and how they are distinct. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. In other words, while grace looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. So that mercy really means a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. That is the essential meaning of being merciful. It is pity plus the action. So when God looks down upon a sinner, he not only sees them as a sin are lawbreakers worthy of conviction. They've done wrong. We have no evidence to put before them that to prove their innocence. He sees them as guilty. He sees them as a sinner. He also sees their helplessness, the helplessness of their state. They could never do anything to acquire a right standing before God, to erase what they have done wrong. So in God's mercy, he looks upon sinners and says, hey, yes, they're sinners, but in my great multitude of mercy, I will provide a way for them. I see them in a miserable condition. They can do nothing about it. And of course, God's mercy was embodied in Christ. That was his ultimate demonstration of mercy. And we see common mercy all the time. We see rain for the crops. We see provision for our mouths. We see a roof over our heads. There's many common forms of mercy, but the ultimate form, the ultimate embodiment of mercy is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we ask ourselves, okay, God can see past people's present condition to see what they are to be in Christ. So when he look at that sinner, and again, those who have trusted in Christ, we all will continue to sin. We're not to get used to that idea, but until we are glorified with Christ, we are prone to wander. And it's only by his grace that we are forever tied, forever united with Christ. Mm-hmm. So God has the capability of seeing a person within a perspective that sees Christ first and then that person. How are we to translate that into our interactions with human beings? Again, why should we pity sinners? Be our natural reflex. Why should we pity those who offended us? Are they not just sinners after all? Well, remember back in Ephesians 6:12. I'll just read that for you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yes.
We have to keep a perspective of what we are involved in on this earth. People, yes, they're responsible for the actions, and they need to take responsibility for actions, but ultimately, there are two kingdoms at work in this world. The kingdom of light, whose king is Jesus, Father God, and then the king of this world, Satan. And he works to deceive like no one else. As Christians, we need to, with a Christian eye, referring to the lost, the sinner, we need to see them as dupes and victims and the slaves of sin and Satan and of the ways of the world. We have to come to see them not simply as men that we dislike, but as men to be pitied. We need to see them as being governed by the God of this world, as being still, and this is key, where I once was and would yet be if not for the grace of God. So I'm not going to say that's an easy habit to cultivate, an easy task to arrive at. Viewing men with pity who would harm you. I was reading a book, biography by Sabrina Wilbrand, and she never used this perspective in describing how she dealt with her interrogators, but often she recounted that she was able to smile and look at her interrogators, her torturers, with pity. And they're like, why? You look as if you're sorry for us. How can you be sorry for us when we're the ones smiting you, torturing you for your faith? And this is the principle I would say she had at work in her life during those times of terrible persecution, of starvation of every kind, which we could never relate to. But she had pity on the people that would smack her, hit her, beat her up, bruise her. Because she knew, ultimately, they were a sinner, blinded by the God of this age to do his will. So we need to view people the same way. I think that would radically transform our view of our daily interaction with people in the office, in the workplace, at the gas station, those people who would demonstrate road rage towards us, the people whom are just plain nasty. and the people we have are indifferent to. We don't know them. We might meet them once in our life. Who cares? They truly are to be pitied because they have no awareness of God and His grace through Christ. And how would they know unless we would befriend them and tell them of Jesus, their need for a Savior? We are going to get to marriage and mercy here, but we have to first understand what mercy is, how it relates to God, and how God commands us to relate that to our fellow human beings. And this comes down to how we understand God's extension of mercy towards us. We have to keep it fresh in our minds how we receive mercy, how we became aware of mercy. I'm thinking of Christians. You have to be acutely aware that apart from God, you were a sinner destined for one location, hell. That was your just punishment. And how the gloriousness of Christ coming into this world, saving us, having a love so great that is unexplainable, that He would speak to us, that He would convict us of our sins by His Spirit, the new birth, and belief and obedience. You have to understand that we are deserving of none of that. There's no claim, there's no right, there's no reason why God should do this to us except for His mercy and grace. And that should lead us to be meek. You know, often people think of meekness as weakness. No. Meekness is simply understanding where you've come from.
Yeah.
It's understanding the depth of your sin and the depths of God's grace to pull you from that pit. So you can't walk around with a chip on your shoulder and say, hey, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, you guys are going to hell. Whatever. I mean, that can be a very
satisfying
result, right? And you see that from a lot of the right-wing, moral right churches. It's the attitude that, hey, we're Christian. We don't care what you think of us. We know where we're going, and we know where you're going. Meekness is a deep understanding of where you've come from as an individual by God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's approaching people with that concept because you know where they're going apart from Christ, not wanting to see them go where you have been saved from. Now let's shift a little bit. So that part, you can understand how it relates to every interaction, human interaction, married or single, showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. One, because that's how God showed mercy to us. We didn't deserve it. And two, because God commands us to share the love of His Son. Now we're going to switch gears into marriage. We have to remember what occurs in the marriage ceremony. And I'm thinking of a Christian marriage. What occurs? Well, at the very basic, level is two redeemed sinners are becoming united in marriage before God. They're making a lifelong commitment before God and a gathering of people. That is the underlying point I wanted to highlight. So how the unredeemed, or how the redeemed are to act toward another outside of marriage is to be the same reaction within marriage. I think often marriages come quickly to a close because marriage is entered into for the wrong reasons. Maybe a couple are getting married for emotional needs so that are met. I feel lonely. I want to be close to somebody. You name it. Their emotional needs are hoping they'll be met. Perhaps the spiritual needs will be met. Well, if I can just marry a godly person, or today a spiritual person, I'll have meaning in my life. I just need to marry someone who has a greater connection to God. Or have our physical needs met. You name any three of those, people would probably be why people are getting married today. Or it's just everyone else is doing it.
Yep.
It's funny, if you track Hollywood, there's a baby boom in Hollywood. A lot of couples are having babies. And not because there's a value of children. If you watch any movie that comes out of Hollywood, abortion would be quickly highlighted in those movies as an easy escape. It's not because they value children. Nope. It's the in thing to do.
Yeah.
Children are, it's a cool thing to have. They're a cool accessory right now. You don't have a child, well, you're not with the in-group. So people might get married for that reason. Well, it's just everyone else is doing it, or peer pressure, whatever it may be. Just some of the reasons why marriage would be a consequence. From this passage we just read, we have to understand that how we relate to someone who is sinning against us reveals how greatly we grasp the gospel. How greatly we grasp the gospel. We can't turn the other cheek and let them smite us if we don't understand how God showed us mercy. We won't be able to do it. Or if we do it, be for the wrong attitude, the wrong reasons. We can't love someone who hates us unless we know how God can love someone who hates him. You go down the whole list of that passage we read. We won't relate to someone how God relates them until we fully understand God's mercy for us. In that context, we must remember that we married a redeemed sinner. And for this very reason, this applies to every aspect of life. But we're talking about marriage here. For this main reason, mercy introduces ministry as the primary goal of marriage. As redeemed people who have been shown mercy, our primary goal every day should be to show mercy. Because God is continually showing mercy. It's never on the clock. You're never punching in. Mercy is to be something we demonstrate every day consistently. Because our life is full of mercy. Every day, God consistently. And God doesn't say, well, he doesn't deserve mercy today. He screwed up. God's mercy is never shut off because of a mistake we make. God is faithful in his mercy being shown to us. So the same thing as husband and wife. It should be your goal to show mercy each and every day to your spouse. It's not your goal. It's your act of gratitude. Act of gratitude. First, not because what maybe the person is doing to you, but what God has done for you. Our obedience to God, it should be an act of gratitude. Love for what he's done for us. Properly understood. Here's a question we should consider. How do we do when our spouses sin against us? How do we react? Do we react in mercy? Because you got to remember, we have to view our spouses as God views us in Christ. When we sin and we ask for repentance, God doesn't look, he doesn't dwell upon our sin. He looks at Christ. Because Christ is the one who accomplished our forgiveness on the cross.
Amen.
He doesn't fixate on that sin that we might have committed.
Thank God.
And so the same is true with our spouses. We need to see them that they are redeemed people, and yet they are not what they will be one day. Take that into consideration. And just as God will show us mercy in those moments when we fail, we have to be in the same mode in showing that type of mercy to our spouses when they fail us. For we've seen God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. You can see how radical the mercy is demonstrated in the life of Jesus. He showed mercy to those who hated him, those who despised him, those who treated him the worst. And even at the cross, Jesus was able to say, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
True. True.
He knew who they were a slave to. Themselves, but ultimately Satan. They're blinded by the God of this age. Until God opens our eyes, we are blinded. We will do his bidding. Because he makes it seem that his bidding is the best option for us. Satan will try to make you believe that what he wants you to do will give you the most pleasure, the most joy, the most satisfaction, the most temporary enjoyment. It is temporary. He'll make you to believe that until God opens our eyes. That is the course which we are all destined on. Praise be to God for salvation through Christ, new life through the Spirit. So there's three particular categories we want to look at of how mercy should transform marriage. Mercy and kindness, mercy and covering, and mercy for weakness. Mercy shows kindness. And kindness can be described as applied compassion in thought, word, and deed. as we think about the definition of mercy, mercy is pity plus action. Pity plus action. It shouldn't be the starving children of this world that arouse us to pity. It should be the sinner next door. We shouldn't overlook the needs of the poor in this world, but to think that we can only be aroused to pity for humanity and the worst conditions physically is a false notion. We are to pity the richest of this country who do not know Christ.
Yes.
We are to pity the richest, the most the most who need it are those who appear to have no need at all. So mercy is the disposition of care in the face of sin. A disposition of care in the face of sin. Mercy ultimately displays the power of the cross. And the cross shows love in the face of sin. We have to somehow come to terms with that in our mind. It's not hard. I say it is hard to do that because we can get to the point where we just take our salvation very lightly. It's guaranteed. But there was a great cost to accomplish our salvation. Do we understand the great cost, the great grace, the great mercy that God showed us through sending His Son?
What is the cost?
Well, ultimately, the cost was His death on the cross. His loving obedience to the cross to die for God's chosen ones on the cross. Him taking our sins upon Him.
Amen.
And we take part of the reason it's hard to understand the cross is hard to accurately know the full weight of our guilt for our sin. It's easy to be in a position where I'm okay, I'm a good guy, I do great community works, I do whatever, I'm honest, I try to treat people the way I am. It's hard to put and especially in the culture that we live in, where there would have us be there is no right or wrong. Whatever you do is right for you. There's no right and wrong in the culture we live in. Everything is relative. But God would have to say otherwise. There is a judgment to be had for every sinner. So the cost of Christ coming to this earth was living the perfect life, which we could never live, obeying God's law in perfection, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament, each and every one of them, modeling a life of perfect obedience and love, and willing sacrifice to die on the cross. In relationship to marriage, we have to remember that God's mercy meets us prior to repentance. You know, it's inevitable that in a relationship with a person, that person is going to offend you. It's inevitable. You're deceiving yourself if you think you'll never be offended by another individual in this world. But in that offense, you have to remember, likewise, how God had mercy on us before we repented. We need to show the same type of mercy to the person offended us. Don't wait for that person. Don't wait for your spouse to come and apologize. Take the initial step. We are to show mercy like God has shown mercy. We are to act in that sense like God has acted. Take the initiative. You've been offended, go and speak to that person. Show them mercy. So these are all this is mercy shown in kindness. Again, how do you do when your spouse sins against you? How Christians respond to sin is supposed to be different than that of the world. How we respond to an offense is to be different, distinctively different than what the world will respond. Someone punching in the face, the world says punch him back. Self-defense. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for self-defense, but take, for example, evangelizing and getting punched in the face for sharing the gospel, it would still be our knee-jerk reaction to want to punch back. How we respond to sin is to be different than that of the world's response. And this is key. I don't think we think of it this way. We are not to act sinfully to our spouse's sin. We are not to sin in our confrontation of sin. We can be on a crusade to right the wrong, and our very crusade to right the wrong, we're sinning in our approach to our spouse or to any other person that might be. We are not to sin in our response to sin. For we know God's kindness leads us to repentance. And we must remember mercy first meets sinfulness with love. Mercy first meets sinfulness with love. Secondly, mercy and covering. We're talking about forbearance. Let's go to this example. Jesus and Peter. Jesus and Peter. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And this is a sweet account of forbearance modeled by Christ. And this is going back, being able to see a person for who they will be as glorified in Christ and not who they are right now in a temporary offense. Jesus did not look at Peter with eyes of offense. He could have. Peter denied him. Jesus saw that Peter was going to be treated. Jesus saw that what Peter was going to be and treated him accordingly. I mean, forbearance has a vision. Jesus knew exactly God's plan for Peter. He was going to be one of the founding apostles of the church, which we all are benefits of recipients today. We benefit from the work that God did through Peter. Jesus knew what God was going to do with Peter. Instead of condemning him in the moment and saying, we're done with you because you denied me, through mercy and forgiveness, there is a restitution of fellowship. We need to treat our spouses as they will be and not as they are when they cause an offense against us. We need to look beyond the offense and see the glory of Christ transforming their hearts and our hearts. We're in a constant place of transformation. Forbearance has vision to see what the gospel can do and says, I will forbear because I understand what is happening, and what is happening is weightier than the offense. The glory which God is working in the hearts is far outweighs a broken glass or a missaid word. We have to remember the weightiness of God's glory, which he is working in our hearts, which we will fully realize when Christ returns. Because, this is a key, because Christ paid for my sins and your spouse's sins, yours and your spouse's, we don't need to live out our marriage exacting justice from each other or denying love. We're not the judge to be over our spouse exacting justice for offense and making sure that they have done everything they do to make sure they're right. It's not our place as judge. We have to remember that Christ, paying for our sins, is the ultimate judge. He is the one who's going to judge us at the last day for every deed, for every word, every thought. That is not to say that forbearance neglects the ministry of caring correction. But let it be known, those who correct with mercy will have a greater hearing from the person that they are correcting. Mercy softens the heart. Mercy softens the heart. Number 3, mercy for weakness. And basically, mercy for weakness is those imperfections of our humanity. Yes, you married an imperfect person who has habits that you may not like. They may forget to flush the toilet, turn off the lights, unroll their socks before they put them to the laundry. They don't pick up after themselves. Maybe you're a roller with a toothpaste. You like to roll the roll of toothpaste, and he's a squeezer. Those little things like that, they seem really little and small, but those small things have the potential to produce resentment in the heart. Mercy sympathizes with us in these weaknesses. We need to see sin and shortcomings as an opportunity to show mercy. And that's exactly what God did with us. He didn't wait for us to have a really good day before, okay, I'm going to speak to them now about Christ. It was in our sin and shortcomings that Christ was revealed to us. And we have to remember also that we are all much weaker than we think we are. And this is good news, for we have a powerful God who is willing to aid us in these weaknesses. We are all much weaker than we think we are. Biblically understood, marriage is first and foremost a ministry in which the husband and wife are to seek out ways in which to show mercy to one another. Our Heavenly Father is merciful towards us. The ultimate act of mercy is demonstrated and has been demonstrated. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. And so the operating principle of being merciful, as God is merciful towards us, is that mercy is given to be shared. And as a result, marriage constantly is a gospel reminder. God gave me mercy in time of need, in time of sin. I give mercy freely as a result as well. I hold no grudge above another person. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul inserts a note about Juan Sepphoris, if I'm pronouncing his name right, whom he recalls as one who had compassion on him and visited him when he was a prisoner in Rome. He then adds, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Oh yes, we shall need it then. We shall need it at the end. Yes. At the day of judgment, when every one of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ, yes, and has to give an account of his deeds done in the body. For certain there will be things which are wrong and sinful, and we shall need mercy in that day. And thank God and the grace of Christ, if the grace of Christ is in us, if the Spirit of the Lord is in us, if we are merciful, we shall obtain mercy in that day. What makes me merciful is the grace of God. And the grace does make me merciful. What makes me merciful is God's grace. And the grace does make me merciful. So it comes to this. If I am not merciful, there is only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am yet in my sins, and I am unforgiven. Let every man examine himself. I am not asking you what sort of life you are living. I am not asking whether you do this or the other. I am not asking whether you have some general interest in the kingdom of God or His house. I am simply asking this. Are you merciful? Are you sorry for every sinner and for every offense that sinner has caused against you? Have you pity upon all who are the victims and the dupes of the world and the flesh and the devil? This is the test. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now that was a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the study of the Beatitudes and mercy. And for the believer, his point in the first part, mercy, God not only shows mercy by grace to you, it's by grace that you show mercy to others. If mercy is lacking in our daily experience towards others, there's something critically wrong with our hearts. Something critically wrong with our hearts. So in closing, let's show mercy for those who are married to our spouses. Let's show mercy to our spouses. And there's many practical ways that can be done. And in those instances, we need to ask for God to be giving us wisdom by His Spirit that we might act in mercy. And for each of us, Mercy is to be showed to the lost. There's no sin too great that mercy does not speak to it. And perhaps there's some here who do not know mercy personally. They never experienced regeneration. They do not know Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Seek out. Know the Lord while he's yet to be found. We do not know the timing of our time to go. We don't know when we're going to die. I just read there was a beautiful model from Brazil.
Yes.
She had the world in her hands. Popularity, fame, fortune. In a moment, a quick time, she had a disease that had to amputate her feet and hands to try to save her. And shortly after, she died from the virus. I don't know what it was, but it was rapidly spreading. That's just how quickly one can pass away. You can think you have life in a handbasket. Everything's going your way. It's great. You're doing fine. I'll seek God some other day. Today is the day of salvation. And there's men available in this church to speak with you if you'd like to have words of prayer and just someone to talk to about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So in closing, I hope you found that bit helpful. I know it has for me been a blessing to go to that conference and understand mercy. And I walked away not only mercy for marriage, but also mercy for life. How to see it applied in my daily activities with human beings.
That's great.
So let's sing hymn number 681, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
From death to life.
seated. We have a time to ask some questions before the close of the sermon, of the worship time this morning, if you have any questions about the message or comments.
I have a comment that very apropos, the message for all of us, especially the grace of God and salvation, but also the matter of treating others and spouses. I appreciate the word. I also would like to say that I'm delighted to have a friend this morning with us and his friends, and that is Dio Shev. We've known each other for years and years, and his brother and I went to school together for good years, and his dad and my dad were good friends. So it's a delight to have Dio and his friend and Lance, his grandson, with us.
Welcome. It's good to have you guys here.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, it's a special grandson. I have a special grip.
That's good. Well, let's stand and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed then. Father God, we are again acknowledging your mercy towards us and your love towards us. What a precious and privileged position to be standing in, Father, to be able to confess the mercy which you have shown us, Father. What a delight it is to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for each and every one that's here this morning. Ask your blessing upon them this week for provision, for safety, for well-being, Father. And we pray that your Spirit would be upon each of us, Father. Your mercy be real to us, Father. So we ask your blessing upon us as we go, and we delight, Father, in knowing you through your Son. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, God.
Yeah. Okay. Hello, Ken.